Good morning, everybody, and thank you very much for your welcome. It's great to be here. I bring greetings, of course, from St. John's, not far away. We do pray for you as well, and I know that you pray for us, and so thank you for your fellowship and for your encouragement. If I move that slightly back, you can still hear me, can't you? Brilliant. Turn with me to Isaiah 64 if you've got a Bible. I've got a couple of slides coming up. At St. John's, we've been very much thinking about the area of revival. It's actually part of our vision statement, which is to revive the church. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about that from Isaiah 64. This is one of... Isaiah 64 is perhaps one of the most famous descriptions of revival. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. You can see that in verse 1. And of course, Isaiah is using figurative language, isn't he? He's come down. It's not that God is somehow up there and not down there. He's using figurative language. That he's always present, in a sense, but his prayer here is for the felt presence, to feel it, the felt presence of the Lord, that it would come down. So look at the description of when that happens, when the felt presence of the Lord happens. Verse 1, the mountains will tremble, in verse 1. Verse 2, fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. So Isaiah is praying here, isn't he, for the felt presence of the Lord. Now hopefully this is going to work. Ah, there we go. So this is not meant to be a grammar lesson. but I've got 4 points, and the first one is going to be longer than the others. So if you think, oh, it's going on loads, the first one is longer. Oh, but when... Yet you, Lord, after all this, and it's all in the text. I'm using the NIV translation, but it's all here. The most important word in this passage is that very first word, oh. Oh. This isn't just a daydream. Or a theoretical discourse on revival. This is about the heart. This is about the heart being gripped. This is about a longing. Oh! It's that kind of longing. Gripped by a greater cause than anything else, than self-help or anything that we might find in this world. This is crying out. This is felt. This is crying in prayer. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. It's really, the picture is the coming down. It's literally rip the heavens open. Rip the curtain open and descend, Lord. That's what he's praying for. Oh, that you would do that. And so very much Isaiah, we're coming in at 64. The prayer actually starts in 63. But he's teaching us actually how to pray. He's teaching us here how to pray for revival. We don't learn revival in a textbook, as it were. We learn it in prayer. We learn it by listening to God. And there we learn to pray. And here we learn to pray with boldness, with passion, with tears, with longing. And what are we praying for in revival? What is it we're actually praying for? We're praying for him to come down. Actually, it's very similar to asking him for the kingdom to come, isn't it? And that's what we've just done in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's the same prayer, isn't it? That's what we're praying for. Actually, when we pray that prayer, we're praying for revival. The Lord's Prayer. Yes, we are called to make prayers. We are called to make prayers for everything. big and small. You know, it's okay to pray to get a car parking space. We all do it, don't we? I know you do it. He is interested in our daily needs, right? He is. But how can we overlook the most important prayer of all, praying that his kingdom would come down, that he would come down? And I suppose I ask myself and I ask my own church, and I think we all need to do, is are we longing for this kind of descent? I mean, descent of God. What could possibly be greater in our lives, in our families, in our home situations, than to pray that God would come down and to really long for it? Oh, Lord. Lord, would you come down and in new and wonderful ways, would you do what you've done before? Do what you've done of old. We are thankful for God's steady day after day blessings, aren't we? Which is important. We acknowledge those. We're thankful for those. But these are desperate times, I think, in our world and in our land. We need the unmistakable hand of God to awaken us, to revive us, to bring us back to life. And this is how he wants us to pray for revival, that he would descend on us, convict us, to do business with us in some extraordinary ways, perhaps that we've not been used to before. And I say that as an Anglican. He is able to do it. And in the past, he has done it. You know, we know this because the scriptures tell us, it's full of it. We also know it in church history. I like church history. I didn't like it at college, but I like it now, which is good. And one of my favorite writers and preachers is Jonathan Edwards. I presume you've heard of Jonathan Edwards from the 18th century. Great awakening in New England. And he wrote about the revival experience there, the felt presence of God. And he said this. He said, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It never was so full of love, nor so full of joy, and yet so full of distress as it was then. There were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. Our public assemblies were then beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service. From time to time, in tears, while the word was preached, some weeping with sorrow and distress, others with joy and love. Isn't that beautiful? Notice the contrast. It's not that it's straightforward. There's distress, but yet there's joy and love at the same time. Another great revival in this country in 1921. Do you know about the East Anglia revival? I know we've talked about it. On the East Coast, in Lowestoft and in Great Yarmouth, where the felt presence of God came down in a revival. This was recorded at that time in 1921. Jack Troup stood in the marketplace in Great Yarmouth and preached. Suddenly the power of God came down, same language, and strong fishermen were thrown to the ground and cried to God for mercy. The presence of God was there for many days to come, and many were brought under a deep conviction of sin. Now, in all these revivals, great attention was given to the Word of God. They hungered for it, they paid attention to it, it was precious to them, and nothing would stop them from coming to hear it and being part of it. You know, Sundays were full. People were there and they wanted to hear it. The living word. They were hungry for it. They had that longing. That oh. I don't know whether this resonates with you or not, but sometimes, I say this to myself, I wonder sometimes what we are communicating to God. Are we communicating that same hunger? That kind of soul yearning, that heart longing that we read about here and we see in past revivals. I know in my own church and in my own life, and this isn't necessarily, I'm not saying anything, this is always dangerous coming to a church and saying that sometimes we're late to church. But many of us come late to church and we recognize that in that, what are we communicating to God in it? Some, I know, finish up being sporadic. What are we saying to God in that? And that's quite a hard thing to say. It's a challenging thing to say. And I hasten to say, I'm no better than anybody else. I'm often late to important meetings. No better than anyone else. But I can't help thinking a bit like this. And this, as I thought about it, like this. Imagine somebody comes to me and says, Eddie, I want to meet with you Monday morning at 9 o'clock down at Gale's Cafe, you know where that is in the village. And if you're there, I want to give you £10,000 cash. And you know what I would be thinking? I'll be there. You know, I actually don't think I'd just be there at 9 o'clock. I think I'd probably be there at 10:02, just to make sure. Why? Why would I do that? Well, because I know my own heart. I love money more than other things. We can never get enough of free cash, can we? We think, free cash, woohoo, let's go. I love that. Now, what about God? You know, he wants to waken us up, a heart for him. A heart that says, I can't get enough of God. Free God. Woohoo! Let's go. Why am I not there 10 minutes beforehand? The hungry soul seeks to be satisfied in what it believes will satisfy it. It's true, isn't it? The hungry soul seeks to be satisfied in what it believes it will satisfy it. And one of the evidence that God is coming down is when his people are satisfied themselves in him more than anything else. More than money, more than entertainment, more than sex and success, whatever it might be. We know God comes down. We read about it in the scriptures. We see it in church history. And we do see it in the church today, across the world. Sometimes we may be a bit doom and gloom about this country, but, you know, it's happening, isn't it? In China and in other parts of the world. There's nothing that can stop God. Verse 2, the nations quake before you. I think it is really important for us to state the fact of the church as it is in this nation. It's not great. 4.5% are members of a Christian church. It has been in decline. But wonderfully, we have been just talking about, there are some glimpses, some signs of things happening. I'll be careful to call them revival yet. But let's look to them to see what the Lord is doing and pray into it. So yes, there are a few churches that are perhaps growing, but taken as a whole, in this moment in our generation, the church is in decline, but God's word is going to go out. He can do it. The nations can quake before him. We've forgotten how much we've been given and how richly we've been blessed. We must remember free God. Let's go and get it. What are we to do in that? We must choose to accept the burden, isn't it? Actually, the prayer of is to accept a burden. That the glory of Jesus would come down in our generation. Kind of got to embrace that longing. That's what they said, and that's what we need to do is to embrace the longing. Let's live with the longing and let's pray with it. Let's be open to him. Verse 3 of our passage says, "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down." It's interesting that, isn't it? "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect." I don't know what your expectations are for revival. Maybe you have an expectation of what it might be and what it might not look like. But it may not be what you expect. Because that's what the scripture here is saying, isn't it? "For you did things we did not expect." What does God's work in the past teach us? It teaches that he did things that they weren't expecting. It teaches that we cannot put God in a box. He does things we did not expect, things we were not even looking for. He never acts out of character, yet he's never at a loss for new breakthroughs. So if you think about it in the Bible, think through Israel and their journey out of Egypt. They were lost in the Red Sea. They were lost and facing the Red Sea. They were cornered. What were they going to do? God did an awesome thing they did not expect. Verse 3. They weren't expecting the sea to open up, and he did it. The whole world was lost in sin, darkness, and gloom. In the silence, the Savior of the world was born in a manger. Were they expecting that? They weren't expecting that. We stood condemned by our sin and rebellion without a word of defense. And what happened? Our judge endured our judgment on the cross. No one was expecting that. He was dead and buried, all the hope gone. What happened? He burst from the grave, ascended to heaven, and poured out his spirit to make the guilty his friends and make a murderer a voice to the Gentiles. Nobody was expecting that. So expect the unexpected. God is full of surprises. And that's what scripture teaches us, isn't it? The awesome things of old were unexpected. You know, somebody a few weeks ago asked me at St. John's, when in this period of thinking about revival and praying for revival, they asked me, "What do you expect to happen?" I don't know how you would answer that question. I just said, "I haven't a clue." Because by definition, it was unexpected. So we've got to be a bit careful to say it's going to look like this, or it's going to be this, or going to be that. But what we do know is God can do it. He's full of surprises. Verse 3, "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled." So, it's time for us to pray, isn't it, again? "Oh, that you would rend the heavens." Verse 4, "Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." Friends, there's a lot of waiting for revival, but wait with expectation that God will do it. No one has ever asked God for something and God has thought, "Ooh, that sounds a bit hard." Now think about it. You know, you can't outthink God, right, in terms of ideas about what he's going to do, or come up with a prayer for a revival that's just too big. I'm not sure I can do that. We can never think bigger than God, and we know that from Scripture. Ephesians 3:21, you know that passage well. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church." He's able to do immeasurably more than you can possibly even imagine. I have a pretty vivid imagination. I can think quite big, but even bigger than that. So let's pray big. When we do our O, let's pray big that the Lord will come. You see, take our small thoughts and measure them against what we read in the Bible. I think that's what we need to that attitude that we need to have. Verse 5a, you come to help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. Who does he come to help here? It's not the best, the brightest, the lucky ones, or the self-sufficient ones. He says it comes to help those who are gladly goes along with what is right, the path of obedience. That's where God comes to help, he says here. It's where God is, those who remember his ways, who gladly do it, even if the whole world is going in a different direction or doing something else, even if the world is completely against you. So, that's the first thing. And that's the thing I think we need to labour in our prayer for revival, that to ask big prayers and be expectant of God. Oh, that you would come down. Oh, but when? But when? Second bit. Verse 5 ends with, but when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? So this is like asking, how then can we be revived, isn't it? But when, and in that but when, it signals that it's the path of righteousness and obedience is not what we've been like. Do you see what we just said earlier? So verse 6 comes as a change to what was previously said about those who are obedient. The but when. And notice in all the but whens from verse 6, notice the word like. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. Now, here is the thing. You and I, we know this. We're complicated people. We're complicated beings. We are messy. And what the scripture is helping us see here is that fact, that we are messy, complicated beings, and that we always need a fuller awareness of ourselves. The awareness of God helps us to be aware of who we are. And it gives us these four images of what we are like. The first one, we're like somebody who is unclean. It's literally the image, actually, what would have gone through their mind is the leper in their context. Somebody who is diseased and infected. We are like one who is diseased. In a sense, we should all have a health warning. You know, we wear badges. We should all have a health warning badge that says, hi, I'm Eddie, I'm affected with sin, I'm complicated and messed up, and if you get a little bit too near me and get to know me, I potentially could mess up your life as well. Because that's the truth of what we're like. This will show you how old my kids are. Taylor Swift. She's got a song that goes, it's me, I'm the problem, it's me. And then she says something about, it's tea time, everybody agrees, it's me, I'm the problem, it's me. I think she's right. It's me, I'm the problem. I'm unclean. So we should have these badges. The second image is when we do good, even when we do good and we think we've done good, they're like filthy rags. Just as we do good, sin kind of rides on the top and tries to pull us away. It's not just our sin that stinks, it's our righteousness that stinks. The third thing is that, and that is why we shrivel up like a leaf. We easily deplete, easily fade. One moment we feel strong and we're faithful and we're not tempted and we're strong, but it so easily goes, doesn't it? You know it yourself, don't you? It's me. We shrivel up like a leaf. And the fourth image, our sins take control of us. And like the wind, our sins just sweep us away. How do we get in such a mess? How did we get in such a mess? This is who we are. We're not very good at taking hold of the one who can save us, the one who can revive us. And verse 7 very chillingly says, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. It's pretty bleak, that bit, isn't it? You and I don't need primarily being saved from enemies, something out there, external. We need to be saved and revived from ourselves, from within. That's what we primarily need. And so where do we turn? Because that's pretty heavy. But don't worry, there is good news. Yet you, Lord. I think those words come as a as a few. Yet you, Lord, are our Father and the Potter. Verses 8 and 9. Let me read it to you. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure. Lord, do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Isaiah shows this deep dependence now on his need for God as a father, a loving father, a true father, not the one that sometimes some of us have had or experienced. We need to know that he is our father and our maker. He's a potter. We are like clay. You are the potter. We need his touch. We need his redesigning, his remolding, his reviving and remaking so that he can make us into what we should be. But you know, sometimes with God, and I find this, that's not what I want. I don't want somebody who's going to do that. What I actually sometimes want is an advisor. God to be an advisor, to give me maybe some tidbits on how I can be the person I want to be. But we don't get to decide, you see. He's the potter. He's the creator. He decides, he makes, he's the great artist. And he's a loving father, as he does. He holds the power. We are in his hands. And I suppose in one sense, when we hear that, that could sound quite frightening, couldn't it? That God holds us in his hands. That we realize that God is a potter. He could take the lump of clay that we are and the messy and complicated people we are, and he could just go, boom, and start again, couldn't he? Like a potter does. Oh, that's not very good. I've made a hash of that. I'll start again. Not that God made a hash of us, by the way. But he doesn't, does he? Hallelujah that he doesn't just... He's a father. He loves us. Yet, Lord, you are our father. We are his children. Lovingly, he wants to mold us and make us and shape and create us into the people that he wants us to be. And often, I talk to a lot of young people, often, and we don't even know what we're designed to be. He knows it. And let him, he gets the right to decide to mold us and make us into what he gloriously wants. Surely the clay doesn't really know. The picture of the clay doesn't really know, does it, what it's meant to be made into. And we've got to let him mould us and make us. So actually this bit should be really tremendously encouragement to us to pray. We are the clay, he is the potter. With the touch of your hand, Lord, just shape us. Just lob off bits that are not of you. Oh, that can be quite painful though, can't it? But please give life. Bring order, bring design, bring beauty, bring shape. Bring something wonderful. Unfortunately, so often we think we know best. And so we need to cry out, Lord, please shape me. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. Finally, verses 10 to 12. Let's look at those. Your Sacred cities have become a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our ancestors praised you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. Verse 12, after all this, Lord, will you hold back your... Will you hold yourself back? Question mark. It's a question. After all this that's happened, will you keep silent, he says, and punish us beyond measure? Will you hold yourself back? Will the Lord restrain as he looks at these things? Will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? You see, what has happened is the Jews, long ago, returned from exile, returned from a wasteland, returned from ruins and rubble. The temple had been torn down, the place where God dwells with his people, where he came down. And they came back to this awful mess. It was soul crushing. And so they appealed to the Lord. We're in a mess. Look what we've been reduced to. Yes, it's our fault, but your name is upon us. Your covenant name, the Lord, Yahweh, our Father. We are your children. Will you ignore us in our mess? We appeal to your fatherly love, who is slow to anger and abounding in love. Will you hold yourself back? It's a question, isn't it, that Isaiah is asking the Lord, and it's a question we should, in our prayer, ask the Lord. Will you hold back yourself at such a sight, at such a mess as us? Will you be angry beyond measure? And know, as we pray that his anger has been meted out, hasn't it? On the Lord Jesus at the cross, knowing that is the place of revival. The greatest prayer in our time is that God will do it again. Will you do it again for his glory? Will you not hold back through your Son Jesus Christ, by his power, that he would rend the heavens and come down? Oh, that you would come down. Let's take a moment to pray, shall we? Let's just hear those words and use this time of prayer to fill in for ourselves our own longings. Oh, that you would come down, Lord. Is that our heart's desire? Is that our longing, that the Lord would come down? Father, we pray that you would shape us with that longing that you would come down, that you would revive your church. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our ongoing sin that so easily entangles us. And may we know your fatherly presence with us through the Lord Jesus, recognizing that you are the potter and we are the clay. Please shape us and fashion us in your likeness, that you would start your revival with us, with me, that we may be transformed by your Holy Spirit into the people that you want us to be. Please would you not hold back, Lord. After all this, as we look out onto our land and into our churches, will you not hold back? Please come. Please come down, rend the heavens, pour out your Spirit. Revive us, revive your church, revive your land, we pray. That many men and women, young and old, will call upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. In his name we pray. Amen.